And Lord, it is true, as we have sung today in our songs, that there is really nothing or no one to be compared to you. Lord, you are King, you are Savior, you are our Lord. Lord, I pray that you just help us to do exactly what the last song, that we trust you more. When we see you for who you really are, Lord, help our hearts to respond in faith. We thank you, Lord, that you are our awesome, gracious Lord. And thank you for revealing yourself in your word. We pray that you'd just be with us this morning, guide our thoughts. I pray that you would set all distractions away from us. And Lord, help us to give you our full attention. Our desire today is really to see you for who you are and to walk out of this place changed, more conformed to your image. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see a few more of you back this week. Last week was a little bit sparse. We had a whole group of young people and some of our adults go out to teen camp in Colorado. And I believe you guys got back like at 2:30 in the morning. Is that right? So there might be some of you that are a bit sleepy today. So I'll just keep my eyes on you. Make sure that you are not dozing off. We're looking forward tonight, by the way, to hear testimonies from our young people. So you don't want to miss that. This is always a highlight of the year where teens come back and share what they were challenged with for the whole week that they were up at camp this past week. And I know you won't want to miss that this evening. So make sure you're back for that. Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been in a situation where there was no way out except for divine intervention? I think those of you that just got back from Colorado will appreciate this particular event that occurred in my life several years ago. Dory and I went on a trip with some couples up skiing, and this was a long time ago. And we were both working, all of us were working that was going traveling in this group, so we couldn't leave until everybody got off work. So, you know, we went to work, we got off work, we jumped in a car, we drove all the way out through Colorado, straight to the ski slope, right? Through the night, early morning. And we're on the slope skiing. So obviously it was a long time ago. There was no way I could ever do that now. But I had the energy to do it back then. And I remember, you know, it was a great day skiing, but there was a whole bunch of snow coming down. And in the back of my mind, and most of our minds were, I don't know if we're going to make it out of the ski slope here. And sure enough, that's what happened. They closed down the pass that we were to go through to get to our accommodations that night. So we had been up all day, traveled all night, skied all day, and now we can't get to the place that we were going to stay because the pass was closed. So we figured out that we could go down and around and up another pass. Well, most of you that have ever traveled out Colorado, you have appreciated the views, right? And you have seen the views, right? Going off the sides of the mountains, you know, 1,500 feet maybe down off the slope. Some of you might feel uncomfortable driving up those kind of roads. Well, so this is what we saw, you know, pretty much all day. And so that is in our minds, right, as we're traveling. And the roads aren't in the best condition. And so we're tired. And we're traveling, and by this time it's dark, it's evening. There's no one there. And we drive down and around and up this other pass. And we passed this semi-truck, this tow truck that was towing a semi up the mountain, passed them up, way ahead of them anyway. And my friend was driving my car. And we're coming up, and, you know, it's one of those hairpin snake roads up the pass, switchbacks. And we get to this one corner where it's hairpin. I mean, you see the sign, it's almost a circle, you know. And that means slow down. And my friend's approaching this curve, and he's not slowing down. And I'm going, we're not making this curve. And so in my mind, I'm thinking 1,500 feet, plummet to our death, right? I'm tired, emotional, you know. And so I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where, you know, your life flashes in front of your eyes, or you've ever thought, what would be the last thing you would say, you know? Well, my wife and his wife were in the back seat, and we were in the front seat, and sure enough, we come to that corner, and we don't make the turn, and we go straight over the embankment at that curve. And it's dark, so we don't know what's down below. And I remember, and it was like slow motion, going off of that thing. And the only thing I could do is turn around to my wife, and this is you ready for this? This is really impactful. This is what I said, my last words to my wife. Hold on! That's all that was in there. Hold on. We end up going down, I don't know, 15, 20 feet, and there was so much snow, and you guys have been out in Colorado in the wintertime, there's this place, you know, we're talking about banks that are over your head. And we slow to a stop, and right in front of this tree, and the only reason why I could see it was a tree was we had our headlights on. That's the only reason why we could see the tree right there. And so we're there, and we're like, I'm pinching myself going, I'm alive. You know, I look back, our wives were still there with us. Whew. My friend, you got to know this guy. He's wired. He's, you know, I mean, just normally he's wired, but he's tired, so he's really wired. And he's like, well, I've got to do this. You know, it's like, we can't do anything. I mean, we're out in this mountain pass, no one in sight, pitch black. I mean, you don't see anything. We're here. We're stuck. Literally stuck. So we sit there for a while. The car's running, so we'll turn the car off. We don't want to die of carbon monoxide. So we turn the car off. We're sitting there figuring out what we're going to do. Well, finally, my friend goes, well, I'm going to go up to the top. Well, no, let's just wait. So we're sitting there waiting. Well, we see kind of a glow, and there's lights approaching. So, let's turn the dome light on, or our lights on, to let people know. Maybe there's somebody down here. So we did. And as soon as we did that, not long after that, we feel this, or we hear this swish of snow. What in the world? And we look back up through the window up at the top, and there's this pickup truck like this about ready to roll over on top of us. Okay, time to get out of the car. So we couldn't get out of the car on one side. It'll roll the window down. So we jumped out of the window into the snow down to here with the snow, try to fight our way up to the top of this thing. And we get to the top, and the guy that was in the pickup truck said, yeah, you know, I knew I wasn't going to make this curve, and I was just going to go straight on into it because he didn't want to roll his truck. But he said, I saw, like, a light. He goes, I knew somebody had to be already down there. So he said, I tried to turn it to keep from going on top of you guys. And he did. It stopped. So we're freezing. We're out in the cold. It's dark. We're tired. We almost died. We almost died again. And we were desperate. We were desperate. And the truck that we passed up, several miles back, came chugging up, and stopped with the semi on the back of it and said, well, I will go and take this truck up to the top of the pass, and then I'll come back down here and get you guys out. And that's exactly what happened. So he came back down, and it was only a truck like that that could have got us out of the situation we were in. It had to be a large truck to get us out because we were deep down. And it pulled us up, and that car started up. Couldn't believe the car started up. We were in a desperate situation. There was nothing we could have done. I mean, you don't phone a friend in a situation like that. There were a lot of prayers going on during that time. God intervened, and I remember as a young man back then, this was before we even had kids, you know, I thought, well, you know, God must have a purpose for my life because, like I said, I almost died two or three times here, and he spared my life. And it was through his intervention that we were able even to live past that event. Maybe you've experienced a situation in your life where it just seemed desperate and there was no way around it. You could not do anything yourself. You know, we've been looking at the life of Christ over the past few messages that I preached. I believe it's critical to our faith to see Jesus for who he is and then respond in faith to him. You know, I'm so glad that Jesus came to this earth not only to die for our sins, but to show us how that we should live to please him. We have another illustration of this in our text today. Let me give you some background. We're going to be turning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a physician that accompanied Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Could you imagine being in the company of Paul and just observing and seeing all of what Paul's life must have been like? Well, Luke traveled with Paul in some of his journeys. He not only wrote this book, the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts as well. The major audience in Luke was to Gentile Christians. And the major theme that Luke is emphasizing in his book is Jesus as God's Son who was sent into the world. The wonderful news that the Gentiles were included into God's salvation was at the forefront at the time that this book was written. No doubt there were many Jews who didn't want to accept this fact. Luke was eyewitness to the reality that while the gospel came first to the Jews, it also encompassed the Gentile world as well. Aren't you thankful for that? He saw Paul enter the synagogue during his missionary journeys and first speak to the Jews. But he also saw Paul sharing the good news with Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. Luke is full of stories that show God's tender heart to those who are poor, powerless, and outcast. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, shows us this truth. For we read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It is also illustrated in the parables that are recorded for us in chapter 15 of Luke. The wonderful truth that God is no respecter of persons and that he doesn't show partiality is seen in the Gentiles' inclusion in divine forgiveness and spiritual healing, which is what we're going to look at today. I also need to mention that this story is only found in the Gospel of Luke. Let me ask you a question this morning. What would you say is one of the most important, if not the most important, thing that pleases God? What would you say? What would your answer be? If you said faith, then you'd be correct. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him." This is a lesson he was constantly teaching his disciples throughout his time on earth. They failed so many times. We saw this at the feeding of the 5,000. We also saw this when he calmed the storm. But don't be quick to judge the disciples, because we too fall short when it comes to demonstrating our faith, don't we? That's why we worry. We try to run ahead of God. We often think he needs our help. We think that what we are faced with is too hard for God to handle. We often place our faith in our own achievements, in our finances, in our resources. But have you ever come, or have you ever been in a situation that forced you to come to the end of yourself? And the only option that you had was to place total confidence and trust in God. And this is why I believe valley experiences cause us to grow deeper in our faith. They force us to see that we have nothing to offer. And we have a great need for God, and he has everything that we need. This is where I believe that we find 10 men in our text that we will be looking at today. So if you will turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read together Luke 17, 1 through 19, I will read. You just follow along. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You may be seated. I want you to notice first the demonstration of faith that we see in these 10 lepers. We see this in verses 11 through 14. I think it's instructive that we look at in verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. He was on the way to Jerusalem. He was set to travel to Jerusalem. If we read further in Luke, we would find that he would enter Jerusalem for the final time at the beginning of Passion Week. We also read in verse 11 that he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, there's a debate on exactly where Jesus was, but I think it's sufficient to understand that he was somewhere north of Jerusalem, near the area of Samaria. I think the most significant point was that he was near Samaria. Do you remember the attitude that the Jews had to the Samaritans? I think we'll see the significance of that a little bit later in this text. But as we notice the path that Jesus walked in his lifetime, it was always purposeful. It was always purposeful. He always had a reason for the direction that he would go. It was always in fulfillment of his Father's will. And it always included the sharing of both physical and spiritual provisions and healings. We see this truth in the feeding of the 5,000, don't we? We can look at his ministry of miracles and raising the dead, and healing the blind, and causing the lame to walk. His miracles were declarations that he was God, and that he could not only heal physically, but that he could heal spiritually. He brought forgiveness to sinners. We see this in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Jesus heals the paralyzed man, and the Pharisees take offense that Jesus said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." They responded that only God can forgive sins, and Jesus responds to them in verses 23 and 24, says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The point is, Jesus could heal, but he could also forgive. I want you to notice the desperate plea of the lepers in verses 12 to 13. We see, as he entered into this village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They lifted up their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And we don't know what this village was or exactly where it was. Luke doesn't tell us what the village was, but we do know that it was in the general region of Samaria and Galilee. And as he enters this village, and by the way, this was all planned, right? As he was headed to Jerusalem. It wasn't like it just took him off guard that, "Oh, I think I'll just stop in this village." It's all planned. And as he enters this village, 10 lepers approach him. Now, I find it interesting that Luke records the precise number of lepers, right, that approached Jesus. He gives us the general region of where Jesus is, but then he tells us there's 10 lepers here that approach him. I think we're going to find out later why. So these lepers stood at a distance. Lepers were strictly forbidden to come near other people. They were ostracized from their community. There was great fear about lepers. There's a lot in those days that was unknown. And this fear was so great that they were restricted from entering Jerusalem or any other walled city. They were forbidden to come within 6 feet of a healthy person. They had to stay 100, 150 feet back if the wind was blowing from the direction of a leper. They were restricted to a special area of the synagogue. We now know that leprosy or Hansen's disease is not highly contagious. Exactly how the disease is transmitted is unknown, but people living in close contact with those who were untreated had a higher risk of becoming infected. In Bible times, lepers were not isolated only because of fear of infection, but also because they were considered ceremonial unclean. They had a serious, serious issue. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 says this: "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." In rabbinical teachings, not merely actual contact with the leper, but even his entrance defiled a habitation and everything in it to its beams of the roof. If he even put his head into a place, it became unclean. This is why we see these lepers standing at a distance, raising their voices to Christ. It was a dreaded disease, dreaded. I want you to notice the desperate condition of these lepers. They were in a very grave condition. They had this dreaded disease. They were outcasts of their own community. They were treated poorly. They had not seen any hope of healing or cleansing until now. They were in the minority. They saw that Jesus was approachable. How do we know this? Well, they went to meet him. They weren't allowed to approach anyone who was unclean, and it was certain that no clean person would want to be approached by a leper. But these lepers saw hope in the fact that Jesus was willing to be approached by their uncleanness. They cried out for mercy or for pity. But notice how they refer to Jesus when they cry out to him. Jesus, Master. I think it's interesting, this title only appears in Luke and is always referring to Jesus. This title was only used by the disciples except for this time. Everyone else referred to Jesus as teacher. What does the term master mean? Well, it refers to someone with notable authority and power. These lepers must have read the Galilean Gazette. They heard about him. They knew the miraculous power that Jesus had to heal the sick. These 10 lepers could do nothing but beg for the mercy or pity of Jesus. Their lives were hopeless. They were miserable. Their only hope for deliverance was standing right in front of them. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says this: "Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Have you considered this truth? Jesus has all authority and all power. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 says that Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. John 1, 3 reminds us that all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." That's power. That's authority. Do you see Jesus like that? These lepers had a very serious physical condition. They knew they were hopeless without a miraculous intervention. They saw Jesus and they knew that he had the authority and power to accomplish what they needed. We need to understand that we don't live far removed from these lepers. We may not have a skin disease. We have worse. We have a spiritual disease, don't we? We're unclean. Sinful people who are desperate for spiritual deliverance. The good news is that Jesus provided it. We need to beg for the same mercy that the lepers were in need of. In Psalm 103, verse 8, we read, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." 1 Peter 1:3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." How do you view Jesus? Do you just see him as a good teacher? Do you just see his word as something helpful to study and to sprinkle on your life? Or do you see Jesus in all of his power and authority, ruling over every minute detail of your life? You see, the way you view Jesus will affect the way you live your life. This is why it's so important to see Jesus for who he is. Notice next the required faith of the Lord's instruction in verse 14. We read in verse 14, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed." When Jesus saw the lepers and heard their plea for mercy, he instructed them to go and show themselves to the priest. I think it's instructive for us to understand that Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them. He could have easily ignored him, right? Like everyone else did. But he stopped and he took notice of them. Isn't it a wonderful reality that God sees us? We're not just one in millions of people. God sees us. And not only does God see us, he knows us. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. This particular chapter just really, it blows my mind to understand how God understands us. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5, we read, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." God knows you, and he knows me to this extent. Think about it. In our text today, when Jesus saw these lepers, he knew their pains. He saw their distress. He understood their condition, and he stopped. This is compassion. This is compassion. Entering into the emotions, the problems of another person, being willing to enter into that with another person is compassion, showing mercy on another person. He didn't touch them or he didn't pray over them. He told them to go and to see the priest. Now, this would have been a peculiar request since they had not yet been cleansed of the leprosy. You see, the priest acted as health inspectors, making sure that the leper was completely rid of that disease. The process lasted for about 8 days and it involved various tests, sacrifices, and rituals to determine if leprosy was gone. We see the prescription for that process in Leviticus 14. A leper would not go to a priest until he thought he was completely clean. And Jesus' instruction to these lepers tested their faith. Did they really believe that Jesus could deliver them from leprosy. There are other examples in the Bible, a lot of examples, where God tested a person's faith. The calling of Abraham to leave his home to travel to an unknown place. The children of Israel crossing the Jordan River. This became visual to me when a few weeks ago we were standing at the Jordan River and looking at this. And I actually thought about this event that occurred back in Joshua chapter 3, where the children of Israel were to cross the Jordan. In Joshua 3, we read that the priests entered the water. They entered the water even before the water was divided. So it took great faith and their obedience to see God deliver them. We see Jesus telling Naaman to go dip in the Jordan 7 times in 2 Kings 5. I'm sure this made no sense to him. In fact, he got upset that he was instructed to go dip in this nasty water when there was other clean water around that he could go and dip himself in. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been led by God to do something when it just didn't make sense? Have you thought about that? There's no rationality to explain what God was calling you to do. I remember long, long time ago, before I was here at Countryside, a lot of you, but most of you don't know, I used to teach school. It lasted for 3 years. Students had enough of me. Maybe it was the other way around. No, God used that time in my life really to instruct me and to lead me. And I remember having a position as a teacher in a school and then having this opportunity, get this opportunity, okay, leave an established job teaching and go to this place where, oh, there's 20, 15, 20 people, and you can't, you know, we can't pay you, so you're going to have to go find a job, and we've got 2 or 3 teenagers that we want you to work with. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yeah, but my degree is in education. Made no sense. You see, 26, 27 years later, what God was doing. But at the time, I can tell you, it made no sense at all in my mind. Have you ever been there? Something God leading you to do, and you just, man, it just doesn't make sense. I can't figure it out. I can't calculate it. That's often how God works. Notice when these lepers were healed. The Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. Obedience to God's instructions always yield blessings. That's a promise of God's word. Obedience to God's instructions always yields blessing. Even when you don't totally understand what God is wanting to do, as I'm sure these lepers thought. Remember, these lepers referred to Jesus as master, the one with great authority and power. They believed that he could heal them, and they acted on that. That's faith. Get this. If there's nothing else, if you dozed off, I want you to wake up right now and hear this, because if you get anything, get this today, okay? The depth of your faith in God will determine the extent of your obedience to him. The depth of your faith in God will determine the extent of your obedience to him. If you believe that God is a faithful God who has your best in mind and has all the resources to provide what you need, there will be no worry. There will be prompt obedience to his will in your life. You don't have to know the whys because you know the who. I want you to notice a second truth that emerges from this text today. We see the acknowledgement, secondly, the acknowledgement of gratitude seen in one cleansed leper. We see this in verses 15 through 19. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Notice the immediacy and intensity of praise in verses 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. How many lepers were healed? 10. There was only one who returned to give thanks to the Lord for healing him. 10 were healed. One was thankful. Now, I know most of us would read this and think, really? You had this dreaded disease? You were outcasts? You had no hope until Christ comes and heals you, and you're not thankful? We'd quickly run to that thought, wouldn't we? Well, let's not be too rash on blaming these lepers. We too are guilty of not thanking God, right? For His provisions in our lives. How many of us are guilty of enjoying of all of God's blessings? Our health, our home, our family, our job, our friends, our food, our freedom, and not have a heart of thankfulness for the one who provides all of it for us. How many of us who has experienced God's meeting our greatest need, forgiveness and redemption from sin, and are not thankful for it? When he saw that he was healed, could you imagine what it must have been like for this leper? For all these years, he had this dreaded disease that kept him ostracized from the world, from his community. And at one moment, he turns and he looks and he saw that he was healed. His life was instantaneously changed. The disease was gone. Relationships would be restored, and he would be able to live a normal life again. He was so excited for his healing, he didn't go to the priest to be checked. He turned back to acknowledge the one who had healed him. This leper was not just physically healed. He was spiritually healed. You see, he recognized that the one who delivered him from the physical disease had to be the one that could deliver him from his spiritual disease. And his actions attest to this. You see, he praised God with a loud voice. This loud voice conveyed a heart of great emotion. I don't know what it was like for you when you received forgiveness for sin and you entered into the relationship with God, but I remember the great release of a burden that I had been carrying in my life. I don't know if I cried out to God, but my heart certainly did. Second, he fell on his face. This is an act of worship. It shows us that this leper understood who Christ was. He was God in flesh. And we see a third action. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. He recognized the source of his healing and he gave thanks. The leper's intense praise is due to his intense thankfulness for Jesus' healing. How intense is your thankfulness to God for all of his blessings? When I look around this morning, I see a lot of people, and every one of you, including myself here, because I'm here, we all need to be intensely thankful for all the blessings that God has. Now, some may be dealing with some very difficult things right now, but you don't walk it alone. God knows. You're blessed with His presence. You're blessed with the idea and the fact and reality that He is in control of all things. What a blessing that is. I want you to notice the identity of the leper. This last part of verse 16, it just seems like it's wedged into this text. The story, you know, is we're cranking through the narrative here, and all of a sudden, now, he was a Samaritan. Seems odd. Now remember, the Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. The Jews only saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, and they despised them. They wanted to dismiss the idea that a Samaritan could ever figure into God's plan, let alone his blessings. Now remember, Jesus traveled between Samaria and Galilee. This is the reason why we have this mixed group of lepers. We assume that this leper was the only Samaritan leper in the group. The other nine were Jews. And the reason that this Samaritan leper could associate with the other Jewish lepers was because they all were outcast. They all were considered unclean. So I guess that disease kind of leveled the playing field amongst them. How do you view people? Do you dismiss someone due to their ethnicity or their social status? Now be careful. I know you're going to run to say, no, I never do that. But just think about it. Be thoughtful about it. Maybe you don't come out and you don't verbalize your thoughts, but do you extend the same grace to someone who looks different from you? Someone that's all tatted up with gauges in their ears, rings in their noses. How about someone who doesn't act the same way that you act or have the same social graces that you're accustomed to? You see, God is impartial to everyone. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." And then notice the next phrase, "who is not partial and takes no bribe." Now, if there's anyone that deserves to be partial, it'd be God, right? I mean, he's the awesome, almighty God. He created everything, too. I think it's instructive for us that while God could be partial if he chose to be partial, we read that God is a God of impartiality. He shows no partiality. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, after Peter's vision, and Peter struggled with this, Peter's vision is in Acts chapter 10, 34, God was teaching a truth of impartiality to him when we read, "So Peter, he opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Peter finally got it. God shows no partiality. I think this is something that all of us need to learn. God extends his grace across all boundaries. So should we. I want you to notice next the indictment of the others in verses 17 and 18. Here's this one at Jesus' feet giving thanks for being healed, and then Jesus answered, "We're not 10 cleansed, we're the 9. Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Do you really believe that Jesus didn't know how many lepers there were? Do you really believe that he didn't know how many that he healed? These were obviously rhetorical questions. We all know the answers to them. But these questions expose the ingratitude and the indifference of the 9. Notice the first question. Were not 10 cleansed or healed? The answer? Yes. The second question. Where are the others? Well, the answer, presumably rushing to the priest to get cleared. They obviously felt no compulsion to return to Jesus and offer thanks to him. They got what they wanted and they hit the door. And the third question, and this is a serious indictment on these 9 lepers, was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And I think that is where Jesus touches the root of what he was dealing with the Jews. You see, each of the lepers experienced healing from Jesus. They all experienced the same healing. Yet only one returned to thank him and to worship him. John MacArthur writes this, "Barred from worshiping him in the inner court of the temple," he was a Samaritan, this leper, humbly worshiped God incarnate in the person of Jesus. Imagine that. God incarnate was standing right before him in his presence, and he worshiped. You see, the Jewish nation believed that they were a privileged people and entitled to God's blessings. They had no remorse for sin or compulsion to seek God's forgiveness. They simply desired external blessings. We see this everywhere Jesus went in his ministry. Israel is God's chosen people, but they have the same need, all of us do, forgiveness for sin and spiritual restoration. This leper, a Samaritan, a foreigner, which means a pagan or a heathen, not only found physical healing, but spiritual deliverance. The other lepers, they obeyed the law, but this leper worshiped God. I want you to notice, finally, the commendation of the Lord in verse 19. When the Lord sees this leper thankfully worshiping God, he says to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." When was faith demonstrated by this leper? Well, initially when Jesus instructed all of them to go to the priest, right? How do we know that? Well, he received healing when he responded to Jesus' instructions. Jesus instructs this leper to rise and to go his way. This leper was in the act of acknowledging that Jesus was God and that he held the power to deliver him spiritually as he bowed before him. When Jesus acknowledged the leper's faith and saves him, the phrase, "Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. And he wasn't talking about physical healing. He was talking about spiritual deliverance. You see, the Greek usage of the phrase "made you well" does not mean to cleanse or to heal, as in the words that were used in verses 14 and 15, but it means to be saved from or delivered from. This leper received deliverance from sin. He was saved. In the beginning of this text, we saw the purposeful path of Jesus. He was heading to Jerusalem. We would find out later that his purpose was to go and offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world. The sacrifice of his life on the cross brought redemption, spiritual healing, to all who place their faith in him. That one leper found forgiveness. Have you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like this leper. Yes, you may have physical needs, relational needs, emotional needs, but your greatest need is spiritual. The good news, Jesus provided to meet that need. He took the penalty for sin on himself, and he bore the wrath of the Father for your sin, for my sin, so that you could experience spiritual freedom. Will you reach out by faith and receive him today? Christian, have you become so accustomed to your new life in Christ, your freedom from the penalty, guilt of sin, that you're really not thankful to him for all that he has done for you? You know, we've recently been reminded of the fact that our lives need to be lived as living sacrifices. Why? For all the mercy that God has extended to us. Romans 12:1 instructs us on that. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Just as a leper turned back to worship God for the mercy that was extended to him, we too must turn back with our lives and live a life of sacrifice and worship God because of the mercy that's been extended to us. Why? Because he deserves it. That's why. He deserves it. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the instruction that we received in your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us, not so that we can just study it and know it, no facts about it, but Lord, that it might reach our heart and change our lives. And Lord, I pray for the one here this morning that truly doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day where they would experience spiritual deliverance, spiritual healing, that they would enter into relationship with you by faith and accept your gift, the gift of your Son dying on the cross for their sins, and that they would worship you today. I pray, Lord, for the rest that know you as their Lord and Savior here today. Lord, help us not to be so unthankful because of being so accustomed to the many blessings that we experience that we don't turn around and worship you. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us, Lord, to learn how you dealt with people. Lord, help us to extend grace in other people's lives, even if they're unlike us. Lord, help us to live in a way that pleases you. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You go ahead and stand as the musicians come and get in place.